I'm going to invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 18. It's on page 1023 of the Bible in the chair rack in front of you, page 1023. We're going to look at the first 11 verses. It's really interesting, our worship this morning, because if I was going to describe our worship with one word, it would be encouragement. Right? All of those songs about heaven and about Christ coming and about our sin being washed away and shouts of acclamation, all that's encouragement. My message this morning is on discouragement. And sometimes our worship kind of flows into the message, and sometimes it counterbalances it. And this morning is one of those times, and I think that's great. You know, I heard a story about a former heavyweight boxer named James Quick Tillis. He's a cowboy from Oklahoma who fought out of Chicago in the early 1980s, and he still remembers his first day in the Windy City after he arrived from Tulsa. He said, "I got off the bus with two cardboard suitcases under my arms in downtown Chicago, and I stopped in front of the Sears Tower. I put my suitcases down and I looked up at the tower and I said to myself, I'm going to conquer Chicago." When he looked down, the suitcases were gone. What a great picture for the discouragement that we often face in life. We set our eyes on the goal, and we're two steps into it when we face obstacles and roadblocks and hardships. We want a relationship to go one way, and it goes the other. As parents, we have hopes and dreams for our kids, and they don't always fulfill them. We have certain expectations in our marriages that sometimes go unmet. We take the time and effort to get an education, and then we can't find a job that fits our newly formed skills. Or we get the job we think we wanted, and it turns out it's not all that we thought it might be. As our bodies get older, our minds and bodies cooperate less and less, making simple things not so simple anymore. And that's just our own little world, right? Then we turn our eyes to the world around us, and we find even more reason to be discouraged. Now, on one level, this is to be expected, is it not? Ever since human beings were expelled from the Garden of Eden, life has been hard. A world of harmony that God originally designed for us has been ruined, and we now live in a world of disharmony, a world of discord. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But the end result, life in this world, the end result is discouragement. Now, there are some people that are just wired to handle discouragement in life better than others. There are some people that, you know, discouragement comes and they kind of absorb it and move on. And there are other people where every little discouragement seems to just take them out. But for all of us, no matter what, whether you're naturally optimistic or not, for all of us there comes a time when the obstacles of life just pile up and we grow discouraged. It has been that way throughout history, even for God's people. Consider Moses. He was one of the greatest leaders of all time. He was handpicked by God. He was equipped by God for the task that he had been given to lead the nation of Israel. But look at what it says in Numbers 11, verses 11 through 15. He, that is Moses, asked the Lord, "Why have you brought this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Did I conceive all these people?" In other words, they're not my kids. Did I give them birth? "Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised an oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing at me. Give us meat to eat. I can't carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me." Now look, if this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. Wow. Talk about being discouraged. Or consider Joshua, the great general that God chose to lead Israel into battle. The greatest general ever to lead Israel into battle. Handpicked by God. This is Joshua, you might remember, who was one of the 12 spies. Remember when the children of Israel first came to the promised land? They sent in 12 spies to check it out. They came back. 10 of them said, "No, can't do it. Walled cities, giant people, can't do it. There's no way that we can..." Discouragement, discouragement. Two of them, Joshua and Caleb, said, "Let's go for it. God called us to do this." So we're going to do it. Let's go for it, right? This is Joshua. This is let's go for it, Joshua. Listen to what he says in Joshua 7:7. And Joshua said, "Alas, sovereign Lord, why did you ever bring this people across the Jordan to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? If only we had been content to stay on the other side of the Jordan." Even Joshua was discouraged. Elijah was a great prophet of God who battled the prophets of Baal and called down fire from heaven. One of the most amazing stories in the Bible, astounding what he witnessed God do, and yet in 1 Kings 19:4, he asked God to take his life. In Psalm 73, David writes about sinking in the miry depths. He says, this is what life feels like. I feel like I'm sinking, I'm drowning here. Talks about sinking in the miry depths, looking for God so intently that his eyes begin to fail, calling for God so long that his voice becomes hoarse. We can go on and on. We can talk about Job and Jonah and other believers who faced crushing discouragement in life. But my purpose this morning is not to wallow in discouragement. My purpose this morning is to allow us to figure out how to respond to it when we face it. And for that, I want us to look at the life of the Apostle Paul as we find it in Acts chapter 18. Now, in Acts chapter 18, we find the Apostle Paul in the city of Corinth. And he's on his second missionary journey. Paul had three major missionary journeys. And these weren't short-term mission trips. These were long-term. These took years and years for him to travel around the known world at that time. This second journey that he's on that we find in Acts chapter 18 took 6 years, from AD 49 to 57. And it was a hard trip. It was full of discouragement. It starts off with Paul and his ministry partner, Barnabas, getting into an argument. Godly Paul, getting into an argument with Barnabas about ministry. It's a ministry philosophy issue. And the Bible says it was such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. And Barnabas didn't go with him. Then in the city of Philippi, as he's on this journey, Paul was falsely arrested. He was flogged and thrown into prison. Later in the journey in Thessalonica, Paul starts a church. That's a good thing, right? But he also started a riot. And they had to sneak him out of town under the cover of darkness. Paul then goes to Berea. But the folks who were mad at him from Thessalonica, they followed him to Berea. And they began to agitate the people there against him. And he had to flee from there as well. From there, he goes to Athens. Now, in Athens, he had the opportunity to share the gospel with the brightest and most educated people of that city. It was a highly educated city, the city of Athens. But he only gets mediocre results from his efforts there. There is no record that he had enough people responding to the gospel to even start a church. In every city he goes to, he seems he starts a church because people respond. There's a new group of believers. But in Athens, there's no record of a new church. So that brings us to Acts chapter 18. Beginning in verse 1, look what Dr. Luke writes about Paul's trip. After this, he left Athens and went to Corinth, where he found a Jewish man named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul came to them, and being of the same occupation, stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. He reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade both Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with preaching the message and solemnly testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Messiah. But when they resisted him and blasphemed, he shook his robe and told them, "Your blood is on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." So he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God, whose house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed the Lord along with his whole household. Many of the Corinthians, when they heard, believed and were baptized. Now look at verse 9. Then the Lord said to Paul in a night vision, Don't be afraid, but keep on speaking and don't be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to hurt you, because I have many people in this city. And he stayed there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. You know, Paul is someone who has plenty of reasons to be discouraged. Beyond just the hardship of this particular missionary journey he was on, He had at various times in his life been stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, jailed, beaten, run out of more than one city. And on top of all of that, he had to deal with false teachers who would follow him around. And when he would establish a church and then leave that city, these false teachers would come into that city and begin to teach heresy. And that's why we have so many of these letters that he's written back to the church, correcting their doctrine, right? And we see in this passage here, those who he's trying to reach once again are resistant to him. And that word resistant means that they opposed him. And understand what that means in this context. That doesn't mean that they just went, no, we don't think we like what you're saying. We'll see you later. Look at the context. People who opposed him often opposed him with violence. And his life was at risk. I think that's borne out in the fact that when God comes to him, he says, don't be afraid. But in this passage, we also see how God helps Paul deal with discouragement. In doing so, he shows us how to deal with it as well. Now, let me say this. We can look at the truth that's here in this passage and we can say, well, that's very nice. It's very inspirational. Or we can incorporate it into our lives and choose to live in a different way. That doesn't mean you won't deal with the feelings of discouragement. We can't help how we feel. But it will change the way we live in response when discouragement comes knocking on our door. So when you're discouraged, here's how you should respond. First, number one, don't give up. Don't give up. That sounds kind of basic, but that's what it says. In verse 9, God says to Paul, don't be afraid. Look what he says. Keep on speaking, don't be silent. In other words, don't quit doing what I have called you to do. This is what God had called Paul to do in a very sensational way in his testimony. Remember, God comes to him, Jesus comes to him in a blinding light, and he blinds Paul, and then you know the scales fall from his eyes, and he has sight, and Paul is a changed man. And God gives him this ministry to take the gospel to the known world. That's what God had called him to do. When he says, don't stop speaking, don't stop telling people, don't be silent, what he's saying is don't quit. Don't give up on what I have called you to do. For a lot of people, I imagine, giving up is the number one response to discouragement when it's actually an option. You know, for survival, there are some things that are necessary that we just can't give up on. I guess if you get bad off in life enough so much that you can even give up on those necessary things. But for most of us, there's some necessary things that we're not going to give up on. But there are some areas where we can give up. Well, we have things in our life, areas of our life that we say, you know what, I'm just not going to do it anymore. I'm discouraged. And sometimes we get discouraged enough that giving up sounds like a good option. You know, if you bang your head against a wall often enough, after a while it sounds like a good idea to stop. But there are some things that God calls us to that we can't give up on, even when we're discouraged. For example, we can't give up on church. We can't give up on church. That doesn't mean there are never a time when it might be appropriate to move from one church to another where circumstances might be such where that's a good idea. I think we need to be careful not to be church hoppers. What I'm talking about here is we can never get to the place where we say, I'm done with church. I'm done with church. We can't do that. Even though at times church can be a frustrating place to be, right? All right, whenever you get a group of people like this together, we're going to rub each other the wrong way. We're going to have different opinions. We're going to fight sometimes. And sometimes that can cause discouragement, and it can cause some people, listen, some people are get burned out, get beaten up in church, and they give up on it. But we can't, because God called us to this. God called us to doing life together as a family of faith. We can't give up on caring. God calls us to love and care for one another, and sometimes caring for people is hard. Sometimes you're going to get discouraged caring for other people, especially if your caring goes unnoticed or unappreciated. Sometimes it's behind the scenes, it's under the radar, right? And people don't really see what you're doing, but you're there and you're taking care of things, you're taking care of people that need to be taken care of, and nobody sees it, nobody really pats you on the back, and you can become discouraged. But we can't give up on that because we are called to care for one another. We can't give up on life. Sometimes people get so discouraged that they take their own life, but God is the author of life, and that's not a choice for us to make, is it? We can't give up on our kids or our families. Living with other people in close proximity in a house, sharing life together in that way is one of the hardest things to do. When things get tough, and they will, Even in the best of homes, sometimes the easiest thing to do is to check out, either emotionally or physically. To kind of say, I'm just not going to deal with this. And you can check out and stay in the house, or you can check out sometimes by leaving the house, right? Staying in the fight can be tough. It can be discouraging. But it's what God has called us to do. Now, let me just say as a side note here, I understand there are times when you must, for your safety, if it's an abusive situation, put some separation physically between you and an abusive person. I'm not talking about that, okay? I'm talking about being in a situation where it is just hard and you're discouraged. And the easiest thing it appears to do is just to check out. And listen, we can't give up on ministry. Steve Brown, who you'll hear sometimes on the Joy FM, you know, that guy with a really great, I'd kill for his voice. You know, he's got this really great, you know, you think about that. You know that guy? He has a ministry for pastors called poopedpastors.com. It's for pastors who are worn out and discouraged. And there's a lot of them, but it's not just pastors who get discouraged. I've talked to some of you who are Sunday school teachers, or you're involved in ministry in some way, and I've heard some of your discouragement. You know, we get this idea about what ministry ought to be like, and when it doesn't work out that way, when people don't respond the way we think they should, when the ministry doesn't grow, then we can get discouraged and we want to quit. But look at what Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Got to stick with it in ministry life. Another thing we can't give up on is holiness. God said in the book of Hebrews, make every effort to be holy. Now understand, that isn't just about doing the best we can, like, you know, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. He has given us His Spirit. He has freed us from slavery to sin. And yet, while we walk on this earth, holiness will be a struggle for us. We will struggle to live out of the new nature that God has given us. We will struggle against the impulses and the pull of the flesh. And this struggle can be discouraging. Something in your life that just seems to keep tripping you up. But this is what God has called us to, and we can't give up. And in holiness, not giving up means finishing well. Listen, you need to know something. Wherever you're at in your life right now, you cannot go back and change anything. All right? There's no point in spending energy on what has been done. If wherever you're at in your life, with regard to your progress in holiness, your progress in sanctification, the question is, what are my godly options now going forward? Os Guinness wrote this about John Stott after he died. He said this, one of the greatest Christian leaders of the last century was John R.W. Stott, rector of All Souls Langham Place in London, and a peerless preacher, Bible teacher, evangelist, author, global leader, and friend to many. I knew him over many decades, but I will never forget my last visit to his bedside 3 weeks before he died. After an unforgettable hour and more of sharing many memories over many years, I asked him how he would like me to pray for him. Lying weakly on his back and barely able to speak, he answered in a hoarse whisper, "Pray that I will be faithful to Jesus until my last breath." And then Os Guinness writes, "Would that such a prayer be the passion of our generation too?" What is it that's a part of your life in which God has called you to persevere? I've mentioned a couple this morning that are kind of true of most of us, and all of us to some degree in some of them. But what are the things in your life? What has God put in your life? What area in your life that God put before you that He has called you to persevere? Are you discouraged in those areas? Don't give up. Notice I didn't say, again, I'm going to mention this, I didn't say don't feel discouraged. You can't help that. Listen, don't get into your head this idea that as a Christian you should always be happy and always feel just good, right? You're not going to. You can't help your feelings. Look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "My soul is sorrowful to the point of death." Not even Jesus could control how He felt. I didn't say don't feel discouraged. I said don't give up. That's where you have the opportunity to make a choice. Here's the second thing we need to do when we're facing discouragement. Take comfort in God's presence. Take comfort in God's presence. God goes on to say in verse 10, I am with you. Now, this is something we can know as Christians, kind of up here intellectually, and totally miss the enormity of it. The God of the universe has promised his eternal presence with you no matter what you face, no matter where you are. That's how Paul and Silas could sing praise to God in Philippi when they were flogged and thrown into prison, because they knew they were not alone. In Hebrews 13:5, Jesus promised never to leave us, never to forsake us. In Psalm 139, David marvels at the fact that there is nowhere he can go to escape God's presence. Have you ever felt in times of discouragement that you were all alone? Have you ever felt like you were dropped into a deep, dark hole, in the miry depths, as David would say? Where do you think those thoughts and feelings come from? Are they from God? Is that God's Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're all by yourself, you're on your own? No, they don't come from God. They are the natural inclinations of a fallen heart, which are encouraged by the enemy who loves nothing more than to wreak havoc in the lives of God's children. It is the natural inclination of our fallen hearts when times are tough, when times are dark, when things are mounting up against us, when we become discouraged, it's the natural inclination of our heart to say, I'm in this all by myself. Somehow God is not here. He's not present. He's not with me. I've fallen through the cracks. Listen, if the truth is that God is with us no matter what, the enemy will do everything to convince us that we're all on our own. He'll take that natural inclination of our heart and he will fan that flame. Why? Because what we believe impacts how we live. We live according to what we believe, right? What we truly believe to be true. And if we really believe that in a given time in our lives that we're on our own, we're by ourselves, there is no help, then we're going to live that way. Now, notice that God didn't tell Paul to feel his presence, right? He said, I am with you. He didn't say, you know, I want you to feel me with you, right? He didn't say that. He just gives him a truth to live by. This is the truth, Paul. I am with you. Sometimes our feelings can deceive us. Truth is not based on what we feel to be true. It's based on what God tells us. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the truth is, no matter what you feel, God is with you. And sometimes in moments of discouragement, we have to affirm that truth in our minds. We have to state it to ourselves. We have to tell ourselves the truth. We have to preach the gospel to ourselves. God is with me, because we may not feel it. And that truth is driven into the ground like a stake at the cross. Drew Dick, in his book, Yawning at Tigers, writes this. On his 39th birthday, poet Christian Wyman was diagnosed with an incurable form of blood cancer. He wrote frankly about the agonizing effects of his illness and the treatments. And now he quotes from this poet, Christian Wyman. He says, I've had bones die and bowels fail. Joints lock in my face and arms and legs so I could not eat, could not walk. I have passed through pain I could never have imagined. Pain that seemed to incinerate all my thoughts of God and to leave me sitting there in the ashes alone. And then Drew Dick goes on to say this. When the diagnosis came, Wyman was a rising star in the literary world and the editor of a prestigious poetry publication. Though Wyman confessed his Christian faith had, quote, evaporated in the blast of modernism and secularism to which I was exposed in college, end quote, the diagnosis started a journey that ultimately led him back to God. It wasn't a particular doctrine that drew him back to faith, but Wyman found a friend in the suffering Messiah. And then he goes on to quote Wyman again. I'm a Christian because of that moment on the cross, when Jesus, drinking the very dregs of humanity, the very dregs of bitterness, cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The point is that God is with us, not beyond us in suffering. I'm a Christian because I understand that moment of Christ's passion to have meaning in my own life. And what it means is that the absolute, solitary, and singular nature of extreme human pain is an illusion. I'm not suggesting that ministering angels are going to come down and comfort you as you die. I'm suggesting that Christ's suffering shatters the iron walls around individual human suffering. Drew Dick goes on to conclude, in the face of brutal, isolating pain, we don't really want answers. We want a person. At such times, there is simply no substitute for the presence of Christ. No matter what, even in the worst pain, in the most crushing discouragement, you are not alone. Take comfort in God's presence. And then finally, trust in God's purpose. He says to Paul, don't give up. I'm with you. And then he goes on in verse 10 to say this. No one's going to harm you because I have many people in the city. Now understand what God isn't saying. He isn't telling Paul, don't be afraid because I have people in the city and they're going to protect you. They're going to be your bodyguards. I've got an entourage that's going to travel with you, Paul, and they're going to keep you safe. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't be afraid. I will protect you because I have a lot of people that I'm going to save in the city. What God said is, I have many people in the city. He meant people who are going to come to accept Christ as their Savior because of Paul's testimony. In other words, keep going, Paul. Why? Because I am at work and I've got a purpose here. Now, here's the problem with that. Sometimes we just can't see what God's up to, and He doesn't choose to tell us. He chose to tell Paul in this situation. This is my purpose, Paul. This is what's going on here. I want you to hang in there because here's what I'm doing. But a lot of times, and He tells us a little bit in the Bible about His purpose for our lives in some areas, right? But there are a lot of times where He doesn't tell us what He is up to in us and through us. Even in Paul's life, this is a time when God told him, but there were a lot of times where God didn't tell Paul what He was up to, what was going on. But here's what we know. Our God is sovereign and He will do what He has determined to do. And even when things look bleak, when circumstances look their worst, God is at work. If that's not true, if our God is hampered by events in this world, then there's a reason to be discouraged. If the difficult times of your life, if the times when you struggle, the times when you're discouraged, when the times that things are mounting up, if that's all evidence that somehow God is impotent, that God is just frustrated, He can't quite break through and make it happen. If that's evidence of that, then listen, we have some serious problems. But that's not true. One of my favorite verses is in the book of Isaiah. It's Isaiah 14:27. For the Lord Almighty has purposed. Who can thwart Him? His hand is stretched out. And who can turn it back? Listen, God has stretched out His hand in your life. We don't know all that that means in terms of His purpose. We know some of it because He tells us in His Word that His purpose is to make us, to mold us, and to shape us into the image of Christ, to grow us up and to make us mature Christians. That's His purpose, to lead us to faith in Christ and then grow us up. God has stretched out His hand in your life. God has stretched out His hand in your family. Maybe you can't see it, but He has. God has stretched out His hand in your ministry. God has stretched out His hand in your neighborhood, in your community. He is at work. And it may not be until eternity that you get to see how. But we know by faith, God is at work. There's a certain amount of peace in knowing that no matter what, God is still in control. If we choose to live out of that reality. There's no peace if we reject that. But if we choose to believe that and to live out of that, there's a certain amount of peace. And it is a choice. It's a choice to make the commitment to stick with it, whatever it is that God has called you to. It's a choice to take comfort in the reality of God's presence, even when you can't see Him. And it is a choice to trust that God really is up to something in this fallen world, in us and through us. You know what discouragement does? It narrows our vision. It robs us of the what ifs of life. Not the only ifs, you know, only if this had been different, only, not that. The what ifs. What if? What if we do this? I wonder what would happen. What if we do that? I wonder what impact that would have. What if we forgive the person who has hurt us the way the Bible talks about it? I wonder what impact that would have. What if we pray for our children every day without ceasing? I wonder what ripple effects there would be. What if we find a way to put our time and talents to use in ministry? I wonder how God would use that. What if we try to start a spiritual conversation with a coworker? I wonder where that would lead. What if we host a Christmas celebration in our home this year for our friends and neighbors? I wonder how God would use that. See, discouragement kills the what-ifs of life. It keeps us from trying. You know, what's the point? Do you believe God is really up to something in this world? You know, I can't tell you what God is up to in a lot of areas of your life. I don't know. You know, you're going through things, and you all tell me. You tell me the struggles and the discouragement you're going through, and I hear you. And I can't give you an answer. Well, this is what God's up to in this, and this is what God's up to in that. That's the point where we have to trust Him, right? When we don't have answers, we have to trust in the goodness and the sovereignty of God. But listen, I can tell you one way, one purpose that God has for your life. I can tell you one area. I know for sure what He's up to. And that is this, to draw you into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. I know that for sure. The Bible says God wishes that none should perish, that all come to the knowledge of the truth. That is God's purpose. And it may be, just look at the circumstances of your life. If you've never come to that place where you put your trust in Christ, just kind of look back and see if you can see how God might have been orchestrating you and the circumstances of your life to bring you to where you are right now. So if you're here this morning, you're not here by accident. You're here because God has a purpose for you. And that is for you to come into a relationship with Him. And that only happens when we come to faith in Jesus Christ, acknowledging our sin, acknowledging His death as being the perfect sacrifice for us, believing that God raised Him from the dead, and receiving that gift of eternal life. That's God's purpose for you. And then having done that, God's purpose for you is for you to grow, for your faith in Him to deepen, to grow in holiness and godliness in your life. So again, look back at your life. Look at some of the difficulties. Is it God working in you? Is it God challenging you to trust Him more? Is it God exposing things in your life that you need to deal with? Because there are no wasted moments in life. If you're here this morning and you've never put your faith in Jesus Christ, listen, I would love to talk to you about that. If you're here and you're saying, yeah, okay, there's something to this. And I need to work this out. I need to talk with somebody and work through this, ask a few questions maybe, figure out what all of this is about. But there's something going on in my heart and mind right now, and I just need to talk to somebody. Then I want you to let me know. Can you do that? Here's how you can let me know. You can fill out that communication card. Make sure there's some contact info. Check that box that says, I want to talk to somebody about what it means to be a Christian. Put it in the offering plate. Put it in one of our information boxes. I'll get it. I'll contact you. Or listen, after the service, I'm here. Come down and talk to me. Hey, I want to talk to you about this. I want to set up a time, or I want to talk right now. Whatever it is, let's talk. But if that's what's going on in your heart and your mind right now, let me know. Just reach out to me in just a small way, and then we can move forward. And I can tell you, not what I think or my opinion, but what the Scripture says about who you are, who God is, what He has done for you, and how you can respond to Him. Father, we thank You that the Bible is real. And we know that because we look at all of these people, great, great men of faith, women of faith, leaders, people who experienced unbelievable things. And still they got discouraged when things got tough. Because they're humans and they're real. And we can relate to that. Father, we look at our lives, so many of us, and we see how you have blessed us. We live in the greatest country in the world. We live with so much luxury and blessing, and we see how you've worked in our own lives. And we could look back, so many of us, to a time when you drew us to faith in Christ and saved us, and all of that, and still we get discouraged. Father, we thank you that this is not some strange anomaly, but this is part of the human condition, because we take comfort in that. But we thank you also that you've given us a way to respond to discouragement. And I pray, Father, that this morning we would, no matter what we feel, that we would make a choice and we would respond in the way that you have called us, and that we would keep on with the things that you have called us to do, even when we want to quit. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that has never crossed that line of faith by trusting Jesus as their Savior. Lord, I pray that you would do what only you can do ultimately, and that is to draw them to the Savior through the truth of your gospel. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen.